make sure it doesn't pay to get up and read and not look at what's on there. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he has foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
You may have seen or heard a public service announcement helping warn to prepare for fire emergencies. And it could have gone something like this. It might be presented as an interview with someone who had lost loved ones in a fire, and they said something to the effect of, "I never thought it would happen to us. We weren't ready." And certainly had they thought of it, they would have prepared if they ever thought that they would have been the ones it would happen to. And with little preparation, perhaps, they could have prevented what ended up being a tragedy. Well, you see the value of having some system, some way of escape from an emergency on this earth. And whenever we look at Scripture, we see that there's a way that we're meant to live. And we have a whole world pushing against us, trying to get us to live a different way. And Scripture presents to us the announcement that there's a way of escape from the destruction that's in the world, and we have a better way that we can live. But what we need to do, what we're talking about, is living a holy life in a perverse world. And so what we need to do is we need to prepare ourselves for holiness. We need to make sure to take action based on what we've been warned about to be where God wants us to be in our lives and in our conduct. And so we're going to be looking at this aspect from 1 Peter chapter 1 as phases of an effective exit procedure. And really, whenever you look at the physical accounts we have of dangers and what people do to prepare for them, when you make a spiritual application of it, we have a pretty good system. In fact, what you'll find is the system first came from Scripture, and it works pretty well whenever we apply it physically. Because as we're looking at what Peter has to say, first of all, we want to answer this question. Do I have an emergency escape plan? And yes, you might be thinking about, well, at home, have we practiced something? And that's good if you've done that. We've done that. The kids enjoyed so much setting the smoke detectors off that they wanted to do it over and over again. And when we looked at that, you look at where we go, where we're going to meet, how to get out of the house safely, things like that. But I'm saying, spiritually, have you ever found yourself in a place and you said, why did I do that? Or I never thought that I would have come to this point where I did something like this. How did I end up here? Or you say, I don't ever want to do that again. How do I make sure that I don't find myself in that position again? Do you have an escape plan, a plan to say, when I'm presented with that temptation to sin, I'm going to overcome it, and this is how. This is the procedure. Because you see that it works in a similar way. And we see God tell us that there's an escape in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, when he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So he's warning that just because you think everything's okay doesn't mean that disaster can't strike. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We have a promise from God. One, that everyone will be tempted. But two, that God is faithful and he won't allow anyone to be tempted in such a way where they say, "I couldn't help it. I had to do it." But with each temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. So what we learn is when we fall to temptation and we sin, it isn't because there wasn't a way out. It was because we didn't take it. We weren't prepared with an adequate plan. So what do we do so that we can prepare? Here's what Peter lays out for us. First, we need to consider the stakes, and that's our salvation. As you look at a physical escape plan, if someone really understood the stakes of, for instance, carbon monoxide poisoning, then they would make the significantly little effort that it took to get carbon monoxide detectors and to make sure that they were still working. But too often what we find is when disasters like that happen, the stakes weren't considered. And the same remains true for our spiritual lives. Look earlier on in 1 Peter chapter 1, and where he's getting at in the chapter is he's talking about an inheritance in heaven. And he's urging us to live in such a way to have that. And in verse 10, he says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." He's saying, in a way, there was a public service announcement about this. And wouldn't you feel foolish to end up becoming a statistic after you've seen the announcement that shows you how to avoid what it is that you were supposed to prepare for, right? And here, Peter says, it's been announced. He says, there are prophets. And they've been prophesying, searching carefully, these ones who prophesied of grace that would come to you, verse 11, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. Since the beginning of time, God moved people to teach the world to prepare for the coming of Jesus. He's been advertising it, is one thing that Peter starts with. We look at Isaiah 53, he talks about specifically the suffering of Jesus. And 700 years before Jesus was born, let alone before he lived and he died, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53 talks about circumstances surrounding his death as if he were at the cross. He says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." Jesus would have humble beginnings. "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." His leadership isn't going to come from a natural inborn charisma, but it's who he is that gives him his leadership and his authority. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Here are the consequences that led to Jesus' death, and that was our iniquities and our sins. And whenever we're looking at the greatness of the situation, what we're finding is it has to do with getting rid of our sins. It has to do with salvation. "But he was wounded for our transgressions," verse 5. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Right there, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone has strayed. But God has made a way through his Son, who when Isaiah was written wasn't going to come for 700 years, but through his Son to put away sins. And whenever you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, he's saying these prophets who had been talking about it, including Isaiah, who had said there's the suffering servant coming, and they'd been looking forward to his coming, and it had to do with Jesus' suffering. It's a suffering that's happened and that we can learn from and live in. Verse 7, he says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." In Bible class this morning, we talked about how when Jesus was tried before Pilate and Herod, there were times when he was silent when most people would have spoken, and it was surprised people. And here it's prophesying that. And it goes on to say, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death." Jesus was crucified like a common criminal would be, who is going to be put under the death penalty. But whenever it was time for him to be buried, Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, buried him in his tomb. Isaiah prophesied that 700 years before it happened. And why it goes on, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Now going back to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter it says there have been prophets talking about this and asking when it would happen. And it's happened. And here we are today having generations, literally millennia, of warnings concerning the coming of Jesus, showing us that this is concerning our salvation. And he revealed to them in Scripture when he was coming. And whenever you continue to look in verse 12, it says, "To them," to these prophets, "it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you." So it was revealed to them. And in Daniel chapter 12, we find an account where he's saying it's going to be a long time before this happens. And remember, Daniel would have been written in the 500s B.C. And so Daniel was written at a time when the Babylonians ruled and the Medo-Persians were about to come into rule. And he covers all of these kingdoms all the way up to the rule of the Romans in the time of Christ, even though he only lived during the rule of two of the four kingdoms. And in Daniel chapter 2, there's the prophecy regarding the outline of those things. But you continue on in Daniel, and he talks really in detail about how powers would change and how battles would happen. And after this, it says, "At that time," verse 12, and this would be in the time of the Roman Empire, "Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So he's gone through this outline of history. And he says during the time of the Romans, basically, that's during the time that Jesus was born, about 500 years later after Daniel wrote. He says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Then Daniel looked, and there stood two others, one on this river and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to the heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people was completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. So Daniel is prophesying something he doesn't understand, and he's wondering about when it would be, just like we read about here in 1 Peter. And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And now as we consider what's going on, what Peter's talking about, Peter was the one who was preaching in Acts when he quoted from the prophet Joel, who again wrote 700 or more years before Jesus came. And quoting from the prophet Joel, he went on to tell the people that what was happening that day, back in Acts chapter 2, this was 50 days after Jesus was crucified, what was happening that day was what the prophets had prophesied. And going on and talking about that, he says, starting in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That is, everybody's been saying it's going to happen. These prophets, they've been saying it's going to happen, and he was delivered just like it was said. He says, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. That's what it said in Isaiah 53 when it said that he would be taken from prison and from judgment. And verse 24, it says, whom, Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. When you finish Isaiah 53, it talks about how after he dies, he would be observing what he accomplished. And that would only be possible if he were living after he died. And in verse 25, it says, for David says concerning him, here's another prophet talking about Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, that is, in the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Peter went on to explain, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would from the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. King David prophesied that Jesus would come, and though he would die, his flesh wouldn't corrupt. That is, he wouldn't be left in a grave to decay, but he would live again. And you have to imagine being one of those men and writing that and saying, I wonder what that means. I wonder what that has to do with and what I'll be able to do about that. And he goes on to explain, to apply this. This Jesus God has raised up. He's saying we're living in the time that David was talking about, that Joel was talking about, that Isaiah and Daniel were talking about. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He just tells them that the one that they had seen delivered up and crucified, and they might have had a part in that, he was the one who was made the Lord, their master, and the Christ, the chosen one who had been prophesied all the time before. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And when we look back here, when Peter's writing in 1 Peter, the same one who preached that sermon, he's talking about this promise. It's sort of the sermon in miniature, isn't it? He's saying there were the prophets that talked about it, and they're wondering when it would come, and here it is, and they were speaking not for themselves, but this was reported to you, verse 12, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to listen to. Now, if something that angels want to hear that people have been talking about since the beginning of time has happened, and it affects us, and if that doesn't get our attention, then there's a problem. And we're likely not going to be prepared. But he's saying all this to get our attention. He goes on and says, therefore, considering all these things, he says in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind to be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Considering all these things, respond with preparation. If we are truly convinced that there's a danger, what do we do about it? We get ready for it, don't we? If it's a flood, we put down sandbags. If it's a preparation for fire, we put up smoke detectors. If we're talking about death or sickness, we buy insurance. We do it for all these physical things. Peter's saying, considering the value of your salvation and all that's gone into it, and you've been prepared and you've been warned prepare for it. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird your mind. Now, whenever you look at Exodus chapter 12, 11, when God is preparing them for the first Passover, whenever the death of the firstborn would happen, they needed to be ready to flee Egypt. And this is the image that he's using. God said that they needed to eat in haste. They weren't even to leaven their bread, because that indicated that they took time to leaven their bread, to show the haste with which they'd leave Egypt. They didn't even leaven their bread, and they were to have their belt girt around their waist. Well, where else do you wear a belt? Have you ever wondered that when it said, put your belt around your waist? Were they going around with their belt on their forehead? Or was he making another point? He was making a point, and that is this. Most people wore what we would talk about as robes. Men and women wore robes at the time, this is written in 1 Peter. And as you ladies can attest, and some of you men maybe, I don't know, it's difficult to run in a dress. And so what do? If you have to run, you hike it up, right? Well, that's not very practical whenever you need to work or do something else. And so a man, typically, when he was working, he would gather his robe up in front, and he would get it all together, and he would tuck it between his knees and pull it back, and he would tie it in his belt. And what he effectively did is he made himself shorts. I wonder why someone didn't make shorts for them. I don't know. No, that just wasn't the way people dressed, was it? They had undershorts, but that wasn't appropriate just to wear around anybody. But they would do that with their robe. And when they tied it in their belt, that was called girding themselves or girding their loins. And so the picture that Peter's giving is he's saying, you get ready to run. You get ready to make haste, to give your best effort. If a man was going to work hard in a ditch, he couldn't do it with his robe flowing. He needed to get it out of his way. If someone was anticipating an emergency, they would gird up their robe. If they didn't, guess what would happen when they needed to run? They'd either waste precious time tying up their robe, or they'd trip and fall. And what he's saying is, prepare your mind, gird up your mind. Because as we're looking at this, we see that you can't go into this unprepared and expect for it to work out. Daniel, in Daniel 1:8, a key thing about him and why he was able to be so successful in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and following, is that he prepared his heart, it says, so that he wouldn't eat of the forbidden food that the king had, the food that the Jews shouldn't eat. He prepared himself for that, so that he could live faithfully for God. Now, we can't know what would have happened if Daniel hadn't prepared himself, but human nature indicates that it's more than likely he would have failed. Because when we don't prepare ourselves to face something that would tempt us, then we're leading ourselves to failure. And that's how he started out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He said, therefore, let him who stands, what? Take heed. What does it mean when somebody says, take heed? It means listen, but it doesn't just mean listen. It means listen and prepare. This is a warning that you need to do something about. You look back at Proverbs 4, and it shows the importance of this and how it all ties in together and how we can prepare. How should we get ready to live a life that God wants us to do, to live in response to what he's done for us? Verse 20 says, my son, give attention to my words. We've talked about this in our Proverbs class. Solomon wrote many of these. And whenever he's talking about his words in Proverbs, actually he's talking about the words of God, because God's moving him to say and moving these things to be written as they are. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do your best to listen. Verse 21, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So reflect on these all the time, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. How do we make sure that we handle the issues of life the right way? How do we make sure that our response to anything is the response that we should have? Where does it come from? It comes from our heart. It comes from our mind. What is in our heart and mind? Have we prepared it to respond in cases of emergency? Because out of it comes forth the issues of life. How do we train our heart? What's he just said? He says, listen to my words. Put them in front of your eyes. Get them in your heart. And if God's words are in front of us, but not just in front of us, they're regularly in front of us so that they're getting in our mind and in our heart, then we're equipped, we're better prepared, we're ready whenever we're faced with some kind of danger that we need to get out of. That's what it means by girding our mind. Now, what kind of plan do we have to gird our minds? What you received in the bulletins you got whenever you came in was a folded reading schedule for the first 3 months of 2019. I would hope that you use that in part to be part of your plan to prepare yourselves for life in this world. You might have a great plan already of studying Scripture, and that's fantastic. You don't get a failing grade if you're not following the plan that got printed out for you here. But this is a great tool that if you don't have a plan, you might say, well, I don't have an excuse now. Here's one plan, and I can use it until I find one that works better for me. But read the Bible. We can't prepare ourselves with the Word of God if we're not regularly putting the Bible in front of our eyes. We can't get it in our hearts. And then we can't prepare our minds for what it is we need to overcome. And perhaps we have a difficult time doing that because we don't have the attitude that we should have. Peter goes on and says, be sober, considering all these things about Jesus and his death for our sins, and that this was done so that we could live for them. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to be sober. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 is where he says this, uses this word again. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we've talked about this before. Nothing would quite get your attention in a busy forest with all kinds of animal noises and bugs making sounds more than a lion roaring, right? You might just be walking along and not really paying much attention to anything, but whenever a lion roars, it's got your attention. And then all of a sudden, what are you thinking? Okay, what do I do? How do I act? Where do I go? What's the best way to do this? And that might be one of the best definitions of sobriety, is thinking the right thing, the right way about things, thinking about things in the right perspective. Literally, to be sober means not to be under the influence of a drug. But being sober in our life means even more than that. It means we look at our life from a perspective that causes us to react the right way. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he has this to say about sobriety because of the time in which we're living. And look at how it overlaps with what Peter said. He says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, he's just talked about when everyone will be judged and go to heaven or hell. But concerning the times or seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Well, when's that thief going to come? He's not going to call and make an appointment with you like the satellite people, okay? And if he did, that wouldn't help anyway, because you don't know when they're coming either. So he's not going to do that. And so if we can't even know when the thief or even when the satellite people are going to come, he's saying, you're not going to know when to be prepared for your judgment. So how do you live your life? He says, for when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Again, things we don't know. As scientific as we are, and as much as we know about pregnancy, a doctor cannot tell you when a lady's going to go into labor. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So the opposite of someone sleeping, and he's not saying there are people who are sleeping their whole life away, but he's picturing people who aren't living for Christ as sons of the day. He's picturing them as being asleep. The opposite of that is being sober, being awake, and looking at this world with eternity in mind. That's true sobriety. Sadly, I've heard soberness being expressed as somebody who's serious. Well, that means you can't be funny, right? That's sort of too narrow. I know plenty of sober people who are funny. But sober, as far as Scripture has it, a sober person says, I'm living my life with heaven in mind. And therefore, I know what to treat as serious, and I know what's not. I know what I can laugh at, and I know what I should not be happy about. I know what I need to change, and I know what doesn't matter when we're looking at being sober. And Peter is saying that in light of what Jesus has done for us, we prepare ourselves and we live life with that in mind. And we need to do this and commit to action. If you've heard anything in this lesson, you've said, yeah, I've regretted things I've done. I've said, how do I make sure I don't end up in this situation? I've been surprised by temptation. And you say, I want to do something about that. Hear this part. Because you've heard the fact that the greatest intentions are worth nothing. Why is a great intention worth nothing? Because intentions don't do anything. Intentions are cheap. And we've heard plenty of people say, I'd like to do this thing. It doesn't do one thing without committing to action. And whenever we do that, then we see a change happen. He says, we need to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you, to us, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about, because of this new perspective and what Jesus has done for us, abandoning the temporary. And that's difficult, because the temporary is that with which we're most familiar. When we get up in the morning and we feel tired or our bones hurt and we put our feet on the cold floor, that seems real to us, but that's all going to be gone someday. When we're enjoying ourselves so much and having fun and laughing, and when we're having good food, that seems like what's real, but that real thing is going to be insignificant someday. But the world wants us to live for those temporary things, and we're urged to change, to live for what God wants us to live for. He goes on and says in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in ignorance. Don't conform yourself to those things. We live differently. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, or 12, verses 1 and 2, he's looked at a plan of God and he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give your lives a living sacrifice. Give yourselves a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable to God. An interesting thing about that statement is giving our whole selves is actually the only thing God accepts from us. That's what's wholly acceptable from God, is giving our whole selves. And that means a commitment to saying, I'm not just part in this, I'm all the way in, and giving my whole self, I'm going to make a plan to do something about it. But he says, give yourselves a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable to God. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Peter just said, don't allow yourselves to conform to your former conduct. There was a way that you used to live, perhaps. There's a way that the world says things should go, and everything is trying to press you in that direction, is the picture. It's saying, don't let the world shove you into a mold. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to let the world push us where it wants us. We are to be transformed. How do we renew our mind? We renew our mind by looking into God's Word and applying it to our lives. And being transformed by God's Word, then when we see something in the world that might seem appealing, it very well seems appealing to us, we say, that's not how I'm made. It's not what I'm made for. It's not what I should participate in that way. Because I've already, and this is a part of holiness, a definition of holiness, that we don't appreciate enough. I'm already entirely involved in this. A part of holy, H-O-L-Y, is being holy, H-O-L-W-H. There we go. I knew I missed the letter. And then the rest of the spelling, the W-H holy, entirely involved and devoted. And if we aren't one, we can't be the other. Something that we need to make sure we consider. And that's what he's saying here back in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, we rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just a little bit. We don't hope mostly in the things of this world and then in that. Because in doing that, we hope in the permanent. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter has this to say about how he views his life. He says, for this reason, talking about salvation again, so that they could enter into the kingdom of heaven, he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and you are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And just in case you think Peter is saying he's camping out, and there's actually this leather tent somewhere that he's in. He goes on and explains. He says, knowing shortly that I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter's talking about his body. And Peter pictures his body as this temporary thing that was put up for a little while. It's going to be packed away. And he says he's going to put up his tent. Just as my Lord showed me. Jesus didn't come to this earth to be born. And that's it. And to live. Jesus was born to die. And he lived a perfect life to show each of us how to be dedicated to the Father and live a temporary life on this earth so that we could live permanently with our Creator. In verse 15, he says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So we see in Scripture, this life is what's considered temporary. When we look at Scripture, we find that death in this life, if we're living to God, is only considered like sleep, because we die here to awake and be with Him forever. Whenever you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul had this view that helped him endure suffering, something that we could have to help our commitment. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary." Let that sink in. The things we see and deal with every day are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, which do we need to be more focused on? It's a good idea to make a plan to get out of your home in the case of a fire. If that's a good idea, how much greater of importance is it to have a plan to escape hellfire, to have a plan to escape temptation? And he goes on in chapter 5 and says, "For we know," this is what changes it all, "if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed with mortality, that mortality may be swallowed up in life." He's saying, we long for the true life, the eternal life that comes after this. If our focus is that, we will make sure that what we're doing in this life and the decisions that we make reflect that. We will be preparing ourselves to live a holy life. As you look at the lessons coming up in January, the premise of them has to do with holiness, what it is, holiness about God, holiness, how we make sure, ensure that we stay in it. And I'd encourage you to make it a point, not only to read your scriptures more, but to try to meet together with us anytime we have a chance, because we're meant to stir each other up to love and good works, to encourage each other in holiness. And if you want to live a holy life in Christ, looking at all He's done for you, for me, then we make it a priority to be together with others who want to do that. So where are you regarding your life? Do you have a plan to live faithful for God? Have you even begun to live faithfully? If you believe that Jesus is God's Son and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that He is before men, you do the same thing that they did whenever Peter preached that we just read about. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you haven't had your sins remitted, you're invited to have that today. If you need to respond to the invitation by having prayers because you're guilty of something or you need encouragement, we invite you to come and let us know that today. But whatever it is, let us be of some assistance by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.